Thank you very much. I'd like you to take the Word of God and turn over to the book of Esther, chapter 2, the book of Esther, chapter number 2. We've come in our study in the book of Esther to chapter number 2 in this book, and it's been a great book for me personally already in my study, seeking the Lord and His direction, His guidance and wisdom. And we're going to get started with this message, but I'm not finished with it myself. I'm going to give you what we have up to this point. I've got the outline, it's just I haven't typed it all out, most of the outline anyway, and I'm going to give you what I've got or get as far as I can with this tonight, and the next time we come together in Esther, we'll pick up right where we leave off. Esther chapter 2, verse number 16. The Word of God says, "So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So we see here that in chapter 2, Esther is made queen. And that's the title of my message tonight, Esther Made Queen. We'll only get started with this, but I tell you, these are just so practical of truths in this chapter that I trust it'll help us all. Our Father, we love you. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean before you. Anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, please forgive me. Please remove it. Get it out of my life. May the will of God be done this evening. May you be pleased, glorified, and honored in everything that's said, everything that's done. And Lord, we ask that you be honored and glorified in it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And chapter 1 of the book known as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. We looked at three things that happened in those days in chapter 1. Those three things were the pride of Ahasuerus, the poison of alcohol, and the providence of the Almighty. Now in these things we brought out some practical helps for everyday lives. Now we come to chapter 2 of this book that deals with providential care. Now after reading through this chapter and different parts of it multiple times, there were several thoughts that came out for our attention today. And let me remind you that the facts of the Bible will not change your life until they're applied to your life. What I mean by that is not only look for truths and not only study the Bible for facts, but study it so you can apply those facts and truths to your life. What is God telling you to do? What is God saying for you in this chapter? Now in this chapter we see several of these truths come out for us to pay close attention to. Now as we look at these thoughts together, I want to ask you, along with me in my own mind right now, to ask the Lord to speak to you in any way He sees fit. Now in order to help us with our understanding, we're going to place all these major thoughts under the title of Esther Made Queen, because that's really what's taking place in chapter 2. Now, this is what this chapter is all about. And as we consider these things, we're going to be looking at the setting, the story, and the significance. Now, let me give you the setting quickly, because really the message is brought out in the significance. Let me just give you the setting. The setting is found in the first three words of the chapter, where the Bible says, "After these things." Now, understand here that it's important that we remember when something is taking place. What is the setting of this story? Now, these first three words, after these things, send us back to chapter 1, and how Vashti, the queen, refused to come at the king's commandment and show herself off in front of that drunken mob of men. Now, as a result of this, the king's cabinet counseled him to remove her from being queen. In his rage, he did just that with the law that cannot be revoked. Now, in a nutshell, this is the setting of chapter 2. Now, some believe that he was out between chapter 1 and these first three words, and he was in a conflict with Greece. And through this, he got whipped, if you will. But no matter whether that happened or not, we know it was after chapter 1. That's the setting. Now, we go to the story, and I'm going to read it. Now, I typically do not read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read it. Because you've got to see what's taking place.
Because in order to draw out the significant points from it, we've got to see the overall picture. Now, let me explain this as we read. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. In other words, his wrath is now gone, and he's remembering what happened in chapter 1. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given unto them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish of Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, however you pronounce it, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. If somebody's dozing off, hit them in the ribs. Verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, and Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. In other words, in verses 2 through 11, these people see that he's remembering back and remembering his former queen, Vashti. So this cabinet comes together again and says, why don't we seek out fair young virgins for you and let you just choose the one that pleases you the most and let her be queen. And it just so happened that Esther was among the virgins that was chosen to come and was brought unto him. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go unto the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women. By the way, in my study, there was, I think it was J. Vernon McGee. Said, men, you complain when your wife spends an hour and making herself up. These ladies spend a year. Said, so really you have nothing to complain about, you know. For so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, with other things for the purifying of the women. And thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, in the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now let me just tell you what's going on. These ladies went into a year-long beautification process. At the end of it, they went one by one into the king's chamber at night and left the next day. Not trying to be crude, but everybody knows what's taking place. Ungodliness. Somebody say amen right there. That's wickedness. And yet now we see in verse number 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. By the way, that word love doesn't mean really love. What it means, I know it says love here, but it doesn't mean like agape loves. It means lust. It means he was attracted to her physically. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to preach on that point sometime in this chapter. Stay with me now. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces, gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In other words, she's chosen king, but she's still obeying Mordecai, even though she's queen. Then we come to verse number 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan, how'd you like to have that name? Bigthan, come here! Or really, it's Bigthan, I guess, right? He must have been pretty big, wouldn't you think? What was he? He was bigger than that, or you know, whatever, wasn't it? Good night, get me off that, you know. Of those things which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. When inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, if you're like me, and that's your first time hearing that in a long time, you're like, what in the world is going on? What in the world? What is in that chapter? Can I say something to you? There's so much in it, I can't get through it tonight. I can't get through any of my messages hard. By the way, there was a miracle that took place this morning. You know what it was? I preached my message in one service. Yes. But tonight, that's not going to be the case. Now, in a nutshell, verse number 1, his anger's appeased. He's remembering Vashti. Verses 2 to 8, the king's servant suggests he locate beautiful virgin, bring him to the palace in which he would choose which one would be the next queen. Verse number 9, Esther had favor in Haggai's sight and was preferred to the best place of the house. Verses 12 to 14, the ladies went through a beautification process of 1 year, and each one went to the king's house in the evening, was sent home the next day, and if the king was pleased with her, he would call her home to him. Verses 15 to 18, Esther's turn to go into the king's house came. She obtained favor with him. She was made queen, and the king made a great feast for her. Verse 20, she's still obeying Mordecai. And verses 21 to 23, Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king, and he tells it to Esther, who tells it to the king. Those men were hung, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the king. Now that brings me to my third point, which is the significance. As we read this story, there are several points of significance that come shining through. Now, each one of these points really could be preached in an individual sermon. But we just want to give a brief summary of each one. Now, as we give each one of these points, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you. What is it He wants you to do in your everyday life? The setting was after these things, verse chapter 1. The story, I gave it to you briefly. I read the entire chapter and summarized it. Now let's bring out the points. What is the application? Let me give this to you. I may not get any further than this. Now that doesn't mean I won't, but I may not. Number one, the first major point of significance. Number one, now get this. Anger may cease, but choices during it last. Let me say it again. Anger may cease, but choices made during anger may last. For instance, in verse number 1, we see that the Bible says, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now, it's been said by several that what the king is doing in this verse is he's remembering his beautiful queen that he got rid of in haste due to his anger. Now, it's hard to say that this is exactly what was taking place. In other words, in my opinion, that's just speculation. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't say that he was remembering how beautiful she was and, oh, he was just under conviction about what he did. It doesn't say that. But there's still something we can bring out here. What we can bring out is the truth that we can take from this verse. And that truth is this. The king in chapter 1, if you remember, when Vashti brought back word saying, no, I'm not coming. The king, the Bible tells us that his wrath, his anger came up in him. And because he was angry, he made a law that could not be reversed. Now there's a major thought here, and that is this. You come to the first part of chapter 2. Chapter 1, he's mad as a wet hen. Chapter 2, his anger is gone. But his decision he made during it, he couldn't reverse. Now I'm trying to help people here. I'm trying to get the Word of God. I don't have to get the Word of God down to our level. Please don't misunderstand that. But I'm trying to draw out nuggets that you can reach out and get that. And what I'm saying to you is this. He could not undo what he did while he was mad. You know, in the same way, we need to understand that we need to be very careful acting while we're angry. When one is governed by anger, there is a possibility that he or she can say something or do something that will last after the anger is gone. For instance, now get this, some of the most hurtful things said between mates and said between families are said when one or both are mad. Some of the most damaging decisions are made while someone is acting in haste while they're angry with another person or another thing. It's been said, and I quote, anger is as a stone cast into a wasp nest. It's been said, and I quote, people who fly into a rage always have a bad landing. It's been said, and I quote, an angry man is again angry with himself when he returns to reason. Be very careful when you're angry with the way you act. Be careful with the decisions you make while you're angry. Now, folks, it doesn't mean that anger all the time is wrong. The Bible says the Lord got angry. But he got angry at sin. If your anger is out on sin, fine. But that doesn't mean you take it out on the sinner. Amen. I'm saying you ought to get mad at what God gets mad at, but here's what I'm saying. Ahasuerus' pride was bothered in chapter 1. She said, what? It's all over me. And the devil knows when to surround you with somebody who will give you counsel that he knows is bad counsel. Are you listening to me? It's amazing how when people are away from God in anger or whatever, they don't go to somebody who's going to give them the Bible. They'll go to somebody that they know is going to give them what they want to hear. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight. Because you know I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you, be careful how you act while you're mad. The first major thought of significance is anger may cease, but choices during it will last. Be very careful. There was a judge who spotted a man sitting in his courtroom. And this man was wearing a hat, and he got disturbed, and he was just upset with this guy's disregard for the courtroom, standards. And he ordered the man. He said, "Leave! Get out of the courtroom!" Then the clerk called for the burglary case of a certain man who had been freed on bond. But that man didn't come forward. And all of a sudden, the prosecuting attorney said this. He said, "Your Honor, that's the man you ordered from the courtroom." And this ends by saying the police are still looking for him. Kind of a funny story, but proves the point, doesn't it? Somebody said anger weakens a man. This is another funny story, but it has a point to it. It puts him at a disadvantage in every undertaking in life. There was a man and his sailors who had landed on one of their tropical islands, and they saw high up in the trees coconuts which could quench their thirst and satisfy their hunger. But they were far above the reach of this man and his crew. But in the branches of the trees there were chattering apes. And this man and his men began to throw stones up at these monkeys in the tree. This so enraged the monkeys that they grabbed for the coconuts and they began to hurl them down at these men. That's hilarious to think. I mean, honestly, that's hilarious to think about it. I mean, really. Can't you just see these men thirsty? They're hungry. They look up and see those coconuts, but they realize they can't get up there to them. They see those monkeys, so they reach down and start grabbing stones and knocking the fire out of those monkeys. And those monkeys, can't you see them getting mad? Reaching up and grabbing a coconut, throwing them down, you know. But see, the thing is that's exactly what those men wanted the monkeys to do. You say, what's the point you get from that? The point is this. By indulgence in our anger, we play into the hands of our foe. He'll try to get you to act in anger. He'll try to get you to make some life-changing decisions while you're mad. Something doesn't go your way. Somebody says something to you. Somebody hurts you bad, and your rage comes up in you. Now, I'll be honest with you. The Lord has really helped me with this. He really has. My mom can testify to this. My dad and my brother really can. I had a bad temper growing up. I hope that's gone. I don't think I'm trusting myself. I'm saying, you know, the Lord has given me victory in that at this point, unless I succumb and just go back into that. God helps me with it. God's changed my life. He really has. I took a baseball bat after my brother one time. Try to preach after that, you know. That was hilarious. That's what my brother would have done if I'd hit him with it. I still remember we were in our trailer. And in our trailer, which is where our house sits now, our bedroom, my bedroom, my brother's, we had bunk beds. I did fall out of the bed and hit my head on a toy, and I've never been the same since. But anyway, I was chasing him down that hallway, but our front door, if you open it, you can close the hallway off. You see what I'm saying? So he beat me through there, and I was chasing him with a baseball bat. I was mad. I guess God protected him because I'd have probably killed him. I'm serious. And he ran and closed that door and shut me off. There was a little glass in that door. My mom remembers this. Sure she does. And I was so mad, I broke the glass out of that door. You know, my mind goes blank from that point forward. I remember one time I got so mad at my brother. I had a pretty good arm, still have a pretty good arm, and I got from here to about this first pew, and I got a baseball, and I rode back and threw it at him as hard as I could. He used to run from me, run scared, run down the malls. You remember this, don't you? You remember this. He'd run down the malls, my brother. He'd kill me. But somebody, he's got internet at home. Somebody call him and tell him to download this message and listen to it. What am I saying? I don't look back at those things. Sure, I can look back and laugh at them now, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If I'd have really hurt my brother, I wouldn't be laughing at it today. I'm laughing today. Now, I you know, he twitches every now and then. I'm kidding. We can laugh about it today because nothing serious happened. But I'll guarantee if I'd have gotten to him with a baseball bat while I was mad, I'd have done some serious damage. God stopped me. He did. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you ever see your pastor running down the hallway with a bat, close the door and shut him in. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm preaching to you with this first point on something that I've dealt with when I was growing up. God's helped me with that. Praise His holy name. And I'm simply trying to tell you this. When you're angry, just hold on. It's not going to last forever. Hold on. Because if you break that, if you hurt that person, if you do this, if you say that, you really don't mean it. But you'll never forget it if it comes out of your mouth. And typically it comes out when you're mad. Someone said your temper is one of your more valuable possessions. Don't lose it. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Powerful verse. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, funny things there, but don't miss the point that anger may cease, but decisions dear in anger will last. That's a practical Christian truth for you to take home tonight. Let me give you a second one. It's found in verse number 2. And that is this. The world considers the outside, but God the inside. Let me say it again. The world considers the outside, but God the inside. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be the ugliest young ladies that we can find and bring them to the king. It's not what it says, is it? Let us seek out fair young virgins. You know what that word fair means? It means beautiful. It means best. It means pleasurable, and it carries the idea of in appearance or in vision. In other words, if she looks good, let's get her. In other words, folks, they wanted to seek out those who were beautiful to look on. And let me say here, folks, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with God-given beauty. By the way, God made you. There's no reason for you to try to alter what you look like. I'm talking about if you can't help it. You understand what I'm saying? God made you just like He wanted you. And can I say something to you? There's nothing wrong with God-given beauty. Good night. I might embarrass her, but look at my wife. Praise God. And I'm not trying to make her feel uncomfortable here, but I sure am glad that I think my wife's pretty. If you're a husband, I think you think your wife is too. If you don't, good night. Come, we can help you with marriage counseling anytime you want. What am I saying? I'm saying I'm not belittling beauty because the Bible says Esther was fair to look upon. Esther was one of God's chosen people. There's nothing wrong with being pretty. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The world draws a line with that, and that's the only thing they consider. Can I say something to you? God has something bigger and better. And it's not what you look like on the outside. It's what you really look like on the inside. The world considers the outside. God considers the inside. You say, Jody, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you this. Don't get caught into the Hollywood mentality. Don't get caught that now you go home and now you're going to go into isolation for a year just like these ladies did just so you can be the prettiest thing that's ever breathed God's air. Listen to me, folks. Nothing wrong with being pretty. Nothing wrong with being beautiful. Nothing wrong with God-given beauty. But God says you ought to consider your inner man a whole lot more than you do your outer man. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read some things to you here. I want you to flip back to the book of 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I was reading this yesterday in my devotions, 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and look at verse number 1, talking about this idea that the world looks on the outside, but God considers the inside. By the way, young men, if you're a young man, a teenage boy, if you're a teenager, a young man, you're not married, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Are you listening to me? If a girl is emphasizing her outer beauty, stay away from her. Parents, it's okay. Say amen right there. If she's emphasizing the outside, it's not of God. God emphasizes the inside. And you ought to seek a girl who loves God on the inside. And let me tell you something, folks. God has the one for you. He has a perfect will for your life. And I guarantee when you see her or when you see him, you're not going to say, boy, he's ugly. Boy, she's a toad. No. God's made it.
God's made it in such a way. You are, folks. God's made it in such a way that the one he has for you who really loves him on the inside will be beautiful to you on the outside too. Amen. And let me just say this. This is not in my notes. And preacher, I realize it's dangerous when a preacher gets away from his notes and he's going with just thoughts that's coming to his mind right now. Let me talk to the married couples just a moment. You ever been around a married couple and the man says, I just don't love her anymore? You know what that man's problem is? He doesn't love God anymore. Say it the way it is. Because when you love God the way you're supposed to love God and your wife loves God the way she's supposed to love God, you can't help but love each other. Do you know that? Because God will give you such a love for each other. See, when a marriage falls apart, when the man leaves the wife, the wife leaves the man, oh, I just don't love him anymore. He just doesn't appeal to me. She just doesn't appeal to me anymore. You know what that person's telling on? They're not walking with God. Amen. That's the truth. You say, Jody, what are you saying? I'm saying God considers the inside while the world considers the outside. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he goes there, and these sons are coming by him. And look at verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said, verse 7, unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then it comes down, verse number 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Verse number 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. Nothing wrong with having something good on the outside. But Samuel, God's anointed, said, Eliab, look at him. Look at his countenance. This has got to be him. God says, it's not him, Samuel. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. We're talking about a lady here. So what better place to emphasize this than Proverbs chapter 31? If you'll turn there with me, this will be the last place we turn tonight. Proverbs chapter 31 is the proverb of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10 says this. I'll wait till you get there because I want you to see this. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Skip to verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. This is still talking about the virtuous woman. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now notice verse 30 closely. Favor is deceitful, and beauty's vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Folks, listen to me. The world thinks the outside is it. Are you listening to me? One disease, one car wreck, one accident, and it's over. But true beauty on the inside stays the same. I praise God. And I'm not here to praise my wife. I'm praising God for my wife. Because I'll be honest with you, and I mean this with all my heart. She, and I mean it, I know I'm making her feel very uncomfortable probably, but I think you need to hear this. You know I live with her. You know that, right? We're married.
She is one of, if not the greatest Christian that I know.
That humbles me.
And by the way, that's the greatest compliment I can give to my wife. She loved God. And yet when I'm out speaking in other meetings, I don't do that as much now because I'm a pastor. The pastor needs to be with these people as much as he can. But as I'm out and about and we're there for the first time, I'll say, Becky, would you stand? And she does. And I'll look at the people and I'll say, hadn't God been good to me? She's beautiful. But I'll be honest. I'd trade her outer beauty to keep her the way she is on the inside. She's more beautiful inside than out. Young people, I love you. I care about you. Brother Bob loves you. His dear wife cares about you. Don't settle for less than God has for you. God has somebody beautiful on the inside who in your eyes will also be beautiful on the outside.
I'm living proof of it.
We're only getting started with chapter 2.
I love preaching through books. They're loaded, aren't they? These books are loaded. And the two major thoughts we get tonight is anger may come and go, but decisions made during anger last. The world looks on the outside. God looks on the inside. And I ask you tonight, do you have a problem with your temper? Number two, how pretty are you on the inside? Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us, your blessing in our lives. Lord, these are so practical, truths, so practical. The story of Esther, we learn some great things that we can apply to our everyday lives. Help us to do it, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you this first. When the Lord looks at your inside, does he see a habitation for him? What I mean by that is, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? You're not leaning on your baptism, your good works? No. You're leaning on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Do you really know the Lord? If you don't, come during the invitation. Let us take a Bible and share with you how you can be beautiful on the inside. Or maybe tonight God's dealing with you because, you'll be honest, you deal with your temper. You deal with anger. That doesn't mean that you hit people or take a baseball bat after them. I'm not saying that, but you just say, Jody, in my heart, I deal with my temper. I'll be honest, I've got a short fuse. If you're talking like that in your own heart right now, and you know that this is something that you deal with, I've got a short temper, I've got a short fuse, and I understand that when I lose it, I have a tendency of maybe doing hurtful things, that when my anger is appeased, I'll regret something that I've done. By the way, if you have children in your home, can I say something to you about anger? Don't ever discipline your child while you're angry. You ought to discipline them, no doubt about it, but you need to wait until you're not angry. Because if you're not careful, you'll do something you regret. All of us need to learn that lesson. All of us. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you realize that there's something greater than the outside. There's something on the inside. Whatever it is, if God is speaking to you, I want you to do business with him. Would you do it? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, take the lesson. Use it in a great way in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're dealing with a temper, if you're dealing with inner beauty, if you're lost, you just want to come and pray for something that God's laid on your heart, whatever it is. A As Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place and come? As he sings, you come now. Would you do it?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter.
Heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through softly. If you're a teenager and you're in this auditorium, I'd like you to look right up here at me, please. You're a teenager. You may see me, I may not see you, but I want you looking right up here. What I preach tonight, the world would laugh at it. And what I preach tonight, Hollywood will try to pump you with something different. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Don't get in the habit of trying to impress somebody in the world. Get in the habit of living to please God. On the flip side of it, why don't you ask God to lead you to the right person? You may not even be thinking about marriage, and I understand that. Really, if you're young, you don't need to be thinking about it that much. You ought to be praying about it, that God will help you. But I'd like our teenagers, not all of you, and I don't want anybody feeling pressure about this, but if you're a teenager tonight and you say, Jody, I mean business about this, I want to marry who God wants me to marry. I want to end up with God's will, not mine. You know the beautiful thing about ending up with God's will? God's will, if you're walking with Him, will also be your will. He works through your desires. And He'll give you the desire for the person that He has for you in His time. If you're here tonight and you're a teenager, you say, Jody, that's my heart. I don't want to focus on the outside. I want to focus on the inside. And I want God to lead me to the right person. If you mean business with this, I want you to do this. I'd like for you as a teenager, if you're with a parent, I want you to bring both parents if they're here, or just one if they're here with you. If you don't want to do that, come by yourself. But I want to encourage you to bring your parent. Let me tell you why. It keeps you accountable. It keeps you accountable. By the way, if you're a teenager and you're looking at me, look here, please. If you're a teenager, I love you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. You may not understand that yet, but you will when you're my age. If you mean business, when Brother Gary begins to sing the next verse, I want you to bring your parents. You come here. I'd like for Brother Bob and Miss Lindsay to come right and stand right in front of me. And I just want you to come and I want you to kneel at the altar. And I want you to ask God to help you to keep yourself pure. Wait for His will. And ask God to help you focus on the inside, not the out. As He sings, if you want to do this, if you feel like God's in it, right now, would you come? Come now. Come now. You don't have to do this, but I'd like for you to do it if you feel the Lord is in this. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always.
Let's sing on, Brother Gary. I believe the Lord's in this, no doubt about it. Let's sing on.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow.
They're playing through softly, Brother Bob. I'd like you to take that microphone right there, if you can get to it. And this is going to be our closing prayer. Isn't this beautiful? If you're standing, would you look this way? Isn't it beautiful to see our precious young people knelt at the altar with their mom and dad? And I'm going to tell you, this is the future of our church. They're the future. And we want to help them, no doubt about it. I'm going to ask you to stay right where you're at. If you don't mind, just stay right where you're at. If you're through praying, you can stand right there if you'd like to do that. But I don't want you to go back to your seat. I want you to gather right here. Brother Bob, I want you to pray. This is our closing prayer. Let me remind you about the Sweetheart Dinner. Please sign up tonight. You sign up. Get your complimentary ticket. Get the word out. If you're a visitor, take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center. How many of you are going to be praying? If God will remind you, how many of you all are going to be praying for Mr. Reed, Miss Sandy Cox, Miss Doris Whitson? Would you raise your hand? You're going to be praying for them? Amen. Let's hold on to God. Lord, help us with it. Amen. Young people, I love you. I want you to know that. We're trying to guide you right. Stay with it. Don't settle for anything less than God's best. By the way, you know the only thing that's going to stop you from finding that person? Sin. Amen. God has a promised land for your marriage. Don't settle for less than His best. Have you know I'm telling the truth? Would you raise your hand? You know I'm telling the truth? Sure. Brother Bob wants you to pray. Ask God to bless these young people and their parents. When He says amen, you're dismissed. God bless you. And remind the discipleship, Wednesday night, 6:30, you'll be in your place. Thank you for being here.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message this evening, Lord. I pray You be with each of these teenagers who have come forward. And thank You for their boldness, and Lord, I pray that You lead them. Give them wisdom about a life's mate and help them to truly wait on You. God, in every aspect of our lives, help us to be patient to wait on You. Whether it's decisions that need to be made or circumstances, Father, help us to trust in You. Lead us and guide us. Keep us safe this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.